Let us pray. Shine within our hearts, loving Master, the pure light of your divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our minds that we may comprehend the message of your gospel. Instill in us also reverence for your blessed commandments, so that having conquered sinful desires, we may pursue a spiritual life, thinking and doing all those things that are pleasing to you. For you, Christ our God, are the light of our souls and bodies. And to you we give glory, together with your Father who is without beginning, and your all-holy, good, and life-giving Spirit, now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. Well, what a great joy to be here worshiping the Lord together on the Lord's Day, the day that He has given to us because of His great love for us. Hear the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, as usual, we want to hear these commandments in the context in which they were given. Do you remember the context? Was it a nice, quiet morning like this next to the water? No. There was a mountain, wasn't there? And there were thunderings and lightnings, do you remember? And smoke covered the top of the mountain, and trumpet blasts. And the voice of God Himself spoke forth these commands to His people. Don't you forget that as we're studying this. His thundering voice. Voice as of thunder. So don't forget that. We approach His commands with reverence and thankfulness and awe as we come to them. And He told them before He started giving them His law, remember what I've done for you. I am Jehovah. I have delivered you. So He's telling them, remember that I've brought you from bondage, and now I'm going to teach you how to live free. That's what God's law is about. It's instructions to us, His people, on how to live free. And step one is making sure that there are no other gods before His face. Yes? Our hearts must be pure, devoted to Him and Him alone. Yes? And we know also that we are to make no graven images as we attempt to worship Him. Children, particularly, I have warned you, do not allow an image of God to exist in your mind as an aid to His worship. That is idolatry. Fathers, watch out for this. We are warned that our children are defiled by this form of unfaithfulness to the third and fourth generations. Fathers, if you do not see to the pure worship of your children as they come before their Savior, they will be defiled. And you will see the outcomes of this in their children and their children's children and their children's children's children. You may even have to witness it. It's a warning given to fathers. But all glory to God for the promise that faithfulness in this simple area is blessings to 1,000 generations. Yes, and do we think that His faithfulness ends at generation 1,001? Of course not. 1,000 means until Jesus returns is what it means. It means He will be faithful to you and to your offspring if you simply worship Him in spirit and in truth. Yes? So with this in mind, we now come to the fourth commandment. We come to hear what God tells us about this glorious Sabbath principle. Praise God that we're here together today to look into His Word and to hear what He says about the Sabbath. You see, the heart of this commandment, we have to remember, is holiness. The Sabbath principle is about holiness as we look to the text, and we'll talk about that at length today. Also, the requirement of this commandment may not be what it first seems. The main requirement of this commandment is Great Commission work. The main requirement of this commandment is 6 days out of 7 of hard, diligent, excellent, focused work for His kingdom. Great Commission work. That's the main commandment, the main requirement in the Sabbath principle. Now, there's a prohibition here. And I think, unfortunately, we often spend most of our time talking about the prohibition. There is a prohibition, but it must be understood in the context of the work He's given for us to do. Otherwise, the idea of rest has no meaning, does it? They're contrasted. 6 days of work, and then the glorious day of rest. And in that day, we are called to lay aside all of our own work. And we'll look more at that idea and the requirements of laying aside our own work. And then finally, we'll look at the origin of the commandment. God links this commandment to things in history, to things present now, and to things that will come in the future. So, first of all, holiness, the heart of the commandment. Does it not say in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? And in verse 11, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So do you and I do anything to make this day holy? Oh no, that's Pharisaical thinking, is it not? You see, God has made this day holy. And we, as His people, may enjoy it. We just may enjoy the holiness that He has already established. Holiness is the heart of this commandment. If you don't remember anything else I'm saying to you, just remember, holiness is the essence of the Sabbath principle. This holy Sabbath, this day has been set apart and consecrated unto God forever. We will keep it holy to the extent that we acknowledge that Jehovah has blessed the day and set it apart for His own self. For Himself. That's what He did. Unlike any other day of the week, the Sabbath is honored by God, being uniquely carved out from the rest of the week just for Him. We do not make it holy. It is already holy. We keep it holy if in our hearts and actions we employ the whole day according to God's desire. We spend the day the way He wants us to spend it. Listen to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You see, this is a commandment that's linked to creation. Before the fall. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Friends, family, children, mark this well in your hearts and your minds here today. Let us resolve together to embrace Jehovah's design for His holy day of rest. You see, we reflect His glory in this earth if we receive His Sabbath as a rest, employing it the way that He did. You see that? We will reflect His glory. We will be like Him as we keep this day the way that He kept it. Listen to Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 11 again. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered His rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. You'll notice that the title of the sermon is Entering His Rest. And that's really what holiness is all about, is receiving the imparted holiness of Christ that He puts upon us. The same way that we receive the day that He's already made holy. We receive it. He's already made it. It's complete. It's full. It's done by Him and bestowed upon us. Notice that those with faith in Christ, in verse 3 and 4, have already entered God's seventh-day rest. Do you see the connection? Our salvation in Christ is equated with the seventh-day rest of the creation week. But also notice that the people of God, those who are in Christ, also have future Sabbath rest remaining to us in verse 9. So it is a rest that is accomplished and a rest that is being completed. We enter into salvation called His rest when, by faith alone, in the finished work of Jesus Christ our Savior, we rest from our own works. You see, our own filthy rags, our own attempts to purify ourselves and make ourselves clean in God's sight. That's the resting that we do when we place our faith in Christ alone. We rest from our own strivings to make ourselves holy, which can never succeed. Just as we acknowledge that only God can make any day special and holy, we also acknowledge that only God can make any person holy. Only the work of Christ, only His perfect atoning blood sacrifice can satisfy all of God's wrath and free us, His people, from certain eternal death and destruction and from certain temporal, worldly, transient vanity and wasted lives. But also, even though by faith in Christ we have entered that rest in the past, those here who call upon Him as their Lord, who have confessed their sins to Him, don't think that just because you were baptized as a baby that you're automatically born again. You may be sitting here rejecting Him in your soul. This is for those who call upon the Lord in faith towards Christ, confessing their sin to God and receiving His forgiveness in Christ. Those people, those who are His people, there's another piece to this Sabbath rest analogy. We're commanded to be diligent to continue day after day to enter that rest. The example of the fallen, dead, wilderness, unfaithful Hebrews should ever fill our souls with the fearful stench of the outcome of unbelief, should it not? We diligently enter that rest as we persevere in faith toward Christ alone for our salvation. We never, ever take up again the yoke of bondage of our own dead works. We diligently enter His rest day by day. And that is what the Sabbath teaches us week after week after week, is that He alone can bestow holiness upon us. When we embrace the Sabbath rest that God lovingly gives to us, that rest that we do not deserve, we proclaim the gospel aloud by our lives. When we are resting in Christ alone, we will gladly and diligently, without swerving, rest in His appointed holy Sabbath day. I'd like us to look at also Exodus chapter 31, verses 16 and 17. Listen to how the Lord describes His Sabbath. I'll start with verse 15. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord.
Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So you see, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit and have entered his rest, we will keep his Sabbath as a covenant sign to all the world that we are his people. Do you see this? It is an external cycle of life that we, because he's told us to, impose on creation. We impose it in our lives. We impose it in our church practices and our civil practices and in our family practices and in our business practices. We take this pattern of life and we take it everywhere we go as his people as a sign of our covenant with him. I also want us to see another way that God emphasizes the importance of this covenant sign in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 20 and 21. Listen to what God did and why he did it. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. There are woeful outcomes to a culture that rejects God. There are woeful outcomes to God's people when they reject his ways. And one of the key commands whereby we show forth our love towards him is the Sabbath. And one of the first ways that hatred towards God is revealed is when we deny him his day. When we deny the rest of life that he has commanded. We must wonder whether a soul has come to Christ if they reject his Sabbath. Next, we've looked now at holiness being the heart of the commandment and how God sanctifies the day. He's made us his people through his work alone, Christ our Savior on the cross. We've looked at how the Sabbath tells us that we are his people and that we show forth to the world that we are his people through keeping the Sabbath. And we've talked about the woeful outcomes of not keeping his Sabbath. Now, what is the requirement of the commandment? I've alluded to this already. We are to work 6 days out of seven. It's so simple. We're to work 6 days out of seven. Verse 9 says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The general pattern of life is a 6 day work week. The command here is so simple. Get to work. Get to work. He gives us, now there's more to it though, he gives us our own work to do. Notice that pronoun there, possessive pronoun, your work. And in this commandment, he tells us the proportion of our lives that are to be devoted to the work he gives to us. Now let's sort through this together. We are to be faithful and diligent laborers. Okay? Listen carefully. Work hard every day of those 6 days. That's what this is all about. Because you love him and you want to establish all that he says in all of your life. That takes work. That takes study. That takes effort. It does not happen by accident. Proverbs 10 verses 1 through 5. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but he will reject the craving of the wicked. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. This is the Protestant work ethic we read so much about, and it is founded in the Sabbath. It flows forth from our love for him. The rest in our souls he's given to us in Christ shows forth in our hard 6 days of work and the great oasis of Sabbath rest that we claim every 1 out of 7 days. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Let's all have fat souls. Yes? That's what we're being told here in God's commandment. When we work hard, we get fat souls. Well, that sounds like something fun to talk about, doesn't it? Having a fat soul. Proverbs 20, verse 27. A lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. Diligence. You see, God has given us work, and we embrace it. Godly work rejects all excuses towards laziness. Embracing focused work for the entire work day. Godly work rejects all forms of worthless work. Embracing the call to excellent and reliable work all the day long in every situation. Now, am I the only one here that is cut by this? How much time do we waste in our days where we could work and turn aside to things that are worthless and don't matter? Children, idle speech, chatter, interactions that don't matter. Ouch. Let us repent together, and may the Lord grant us to make good use of every moment. Now, also, we're told that God gives us our own work to do. It says, do all your work. It's an important distinction. We'll see more about that later as well. You see, this is both individual and collective. I want to emphasize that when God says your work, it's both individual and collective. This is the concept of calling when we speak individually. We're not only commanded to work diligently, we're also commanded to do our own work. Don't be nosy and try to do the work of others. Do your own work. Now, this can be understood collectively. Remember, we'll get to that. As individuals, we are to take care to focus upon the particular calling that God has given to us, diligently embracing all the specific work associated with that calling. So, if you're going to be a cobbler, know how to do it. Know it well. Be the best cobbler. If you're going to be a watchmaker, be the best watchmaker. Can anybody think of somebody from history? Yes, Caspar Ten Boom, right? Everybody knows how the Lord used him because of his hard, excellent work. He knew his craft. You see, personal calling is important, and we do that work well, with excellence, 6 out of 7 days. But now listen, there's also a collective work that we are called to. We've been given this by God, and it is to be accomplished as we labor together. You see, he fits us all together just right for the accomplishment of this greater work. We each have our specific work that we do. Moms, when you're changing those diapers, when you're lovingly and patiently disciplining your children. Dads, when you're rising early and praying for your family, working hard in your days, you must remember that it's linked into a greater purpose. You must see this. You must have that eye of faith. And here's what it is. Under God's providential guidance, our network of interconnected and synergistic labors are to accomplish the overarching work that he has given to us in this earth. And he gave us this collective command at creation. We also, oh, by the way, see the individual work of Adam creation as well. Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. Our collective purpose on the earth. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This is the ever-binding initial command of God to us, His people. Reject this, and you cannot know His Sabbath rightly. The work of His people is to rule over the created order. We accomplish this through our joyful fruitfulness in marriage. Yes? A lot of big families here today. Praise the Lord for that. See, we're listening to God's command when we have big families. God opens and closes the womb. And through this joyful fruitfulness of marriage, what do? Man, we multiply. And we fill the earth. You see, that's what He's called us to do. To fill it up. And as we do so, via diligent investigation of creation, this is called science. Okay, it's why we do science. It's why we do all forms of study. Is so that we can take, look at this dam. You want to talk about dominion. Look at that work that men did. Amazing, is it not? How'd they get that done? They studied creation. They understood the principles required to make that happen. Wow. So, we fill the earth. We study the earth. And we take dominion over it as we go through science and through study. That's called subduing the earth. That's what we're doing. That's how we rule over the created order, is through diligent generation upon generation study and growth in our capacity together as His people. Synergistic labor together for His kingdom. Something comes to mind from Psalm 107 about deserts being turned into fruitful gardens. You see, this is taking dominion in the earth. This is the one overarching work Jehovah has given to His people. This is the dominion mandate. And we cannot rightly keep the Sabbath holy if we reject this, the ultimate purpose statement for God's people. Listen to Genesis 2, verse 15. It's so beautiful. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." You see, this was Adam's specific calling, to be just a diligent laborer in Eden, working there with his hands in the garden. He was to work at cultivation. He was also to keep the garden, which suggested a role of protection as well. So he surely knew that he was involved in obeying the dominion mandate as he dug and planted and named the animals, yes? But do you think he despised that simple work? No, you see, he saw the connection. And that's Sabbath thinking. When you see that your work in your life, moms, wow, when you're at home, you're teaching your children, you're raising them up for His glory, you got to see this big picture. Dads, as we're loving our wives in Christ's name, as we're seeking to more and more establish godly marriages that are pleasing to Him, we have to understand that this specific calling occurs within the setting of this larger calling on the earth. And on and on and on. There's nothing mundane. Yes? Everything is for His glorious kingdom. And so when you remember that, and you do your little pieces of work each day, remember, God is fitting it all together for His kingdom's glory. We must submit our individual work to the Lord, asking Him to fit us into His larger plan for dominion. And we have to understand Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, in light of this command. They are overlapping. They instruct us as we look at these two commands together. They go together. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You see, God had chosen Israel And in many ways, His grace had been His specific, efficacious grace. His saving grace, if you will, had been somewhat limited to the people of Israel. Can we agree on that? During the Old Testament age, can we agree on that? It was different. Now, I'm not saying that's a hard and fast rule. Of course, we see that there were others who came to Christ outside, came to be the people of God who were outside the nation of Israel. But, in one sense, for sure, the Great Commission restores the worldwide focus of the people of God and opens that door back up for them when He says, make disciples of all nations. It fits in with the dominion mandate to fill the earth. These are similar ideas that interpret one another. Also, the Lord Jesus Christ solves our biggest problem. When God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and take dominion over it, we were perfect. We were sinless. The world was sinless. It didn't fight against us. There were no weeds. But you see, Christ has come back to restore all things so that we can have victory over sin, real victory in our lives, so that we love one another and we actually cooperate with each other and we work together in His name. Do we necessarily agree on all the fine details? Of course not. But do we agree on this one thing? The people of God should work together. Yes, indeed. You see, we can do that now. And we do see this happening in the earth. More and more, since Christ was resurrected and since Christ ascended, we see His people more and more learning to work together throughout the earth. Now, I know about all denominationalism and all the brokenness. Yes. But do we not also see God's people throughout the ages more and more filling the earth and learning to work together? That's because of the work of Christ and this great commission. He's saying, I've solved the biggest problem. My Holy Spirit dwelling in you, my death upon the cross, my shed blood for you now empowers you to go forth and to accomplish what we started this whole thing for in the first place. Sin is not greater than grace. I did not give you a command at the beginning that would never be accomplished. Sin is not greater than grace. The Great Commission and the Dominion Mandate must be taken together, each interpreting the other. We are to work 6 out of 7 days. This is to be the recurring pattern of life until the return of Christ. So first, we're to be diligent and excellent workers like Christ. Second, we're to embrace the work that God has given to us, both individually and collectively. And third, we're to work 6 out of 7 days. Only when we're fully embracing this life of godly work are we able to also remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You see, we haven't even got to the prohibitions yet, have we? You see, we've got to understand work. If we have a lifestyle of laziness and worthless work, we profane the Sabbath before we even arrive to that day of the week. If we treat other days like the Sabbath day, how are we keeping the Sabbath day holy? When we work hard and faithfully for 6 days, then each moment of diligence is a part of how we're keeping the Sabbath day holy. Do not allow any of the 6 days to be like a false Sabbath to you. And we can discuss feast times. That deserves a place in this discussion. We can talk about that later. Yes, there's times of feasting where you don't necessarily work 6 days out of 7. Okay? Holidays and things like that. That is biblical. All right? We'll talk more about that later. But see, in general, don't make it your habit to feast all the time. Okay? And allow the 6 days to be like the Sabbath. Any of them. For then, you not only commit the sin of the sluggard, you're being lazy, but guess what else you do? You profane the Sabbath by flattening out the distinction between the Sabbath day and the other days. God wants there to be a clear distinction between the 6 days and the seventh day, just like there's to be a clear distinction between you, His holy people, and all those who hate Him and deny Him and walk in their own way. Do you see? It's the same message. It's being given through His people and through how He has arranged time. If the 6 days are like a grueling trek, the seventh is to be like arrival at the oasis of rest, thus distinguished and set apart as different. Furthermore, only when we embrace our personal work within the context of the dominion mandate and the Great Commission can we fully enjoy and understand the momentous rest that is given to us by God in the Sabbath. And I'm just getting started. So hang in there. I know it's cold. Now listen, we finally come to the portion of this commandment which is the prohibition. Okay? So if we can say it this way, our commandment, what we're told to do here, is to work hard for 6 days and to think rightly about our work. And then the prohibition is don't work on the Sabbath. So it's so simple. Verse 10, the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. So, it's a comprehensive prohibition. Every place where you, Mr. Willard, you, my brother, Mr. Clark, Mr. Brown, Mr. Hammond, every place where us men have authority in this life, we want to make sure this happens on that seventh day. You know, I failed at this today because I didn't fill up the van. That's a little thing. But you know what? God wants us to do all that we can to make this day a day of rest for everyone we interact with, including pagans. So we had to pull in and get gas this morning on the way here. So, see, the Sabbath teaches us men how to think, too. All of us men, women, children, teaches us how to think ahead, doesn't it? That is such a part of the Sabbath, is learning to be proactive and think ahead so that all of your work really is done. They even had a day of preparation that had developed. And I'm not saying that we need to have that, but the point is, preparation is a part of Sabbath living. Being proactive and thinking ahead, being future oriented. We're always looking forward to that Sabbath day. We're always looking forward to that Sabbath day. So in the meat and potatoes of life, God has given us a system where we're always looking forward to something. We're always looking forward to it. As soon as we finish one Sabbath, we're looking forward to the next. And what does that teach us? We're looking forward to that great day when we'll be with Him and we'll be free of all of our sin. You see, Christians are future-oriented people. So, there's a command here, as I said, it's comprehensive. It's to the family head. Fathers are to be careful that no one under their authority and care does any work on the Sabbath. We must plan ahead so that our wives and our children are never required by our lack of foresight to do work on the Sabbath. We're to be Sabbath-keeping families. We want to make sure we give that rest to all that we can. Because we can do things that will mess up the rest of others. You see? We want to be taking care to see to the rest of those in our lives. But it's also a command to business owners. They're to be careful that all their employees are granted rest. You know, I eat at Chick-fil-A during the week because they're closed on the Sabbath. Sometimes I'd rather have a roast beef sandwich, but I don't go there. I'm not saying I never go there. But many times I go to Chick-fil-A because they are closed on the Sabbath. I want to bless them. I want to bless them. I want to make that day they're closed more profitable for them on the other days. Business owners have a responsibility to see to the rest. Entrepreneurs and business owners, private enterprise, also falls under the law of God. But notice also that this command extends to the animals under our care. Oh, this Sabbath command is comprehensive, not just in the people in our lives, but in the land and the animals that we take care of. Listen, does it say animals in the command? God just threw that in there for us to ignore? No. The Bible tells us Christ came to restore all things. Isn't it wonderful that we can look for ways? Don't have any animals yet, so you guys need to teach me about this, how this works. But can you think there's ways to let your animals rest on the Sabbath, aren't there? We should do this for them. God tells us to. The righteous man cares for the life of the beast. Yes? Our agricultural practices are to revolve around the Sabbath rest. We're to be Sabbath-keeping farmers and gardeners. Listen to what it says in Exodus 23, verses 10 through 12 about the land. You shall sow your land for 6 years and gather in its yield. But on the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, so that the needy of your people may eat, and whatever you leave the beast of the field may eat. You are to do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from labor, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave as well as your stranger may refresh themselves. So right there, the day, the 1 in 7 days, is connected right in with 1 in 7 years. So the Sabbath also applies to our land. We have to be wise about how to apply that in today's world. We can talk about this, but it is an enduring principle that's just been thrown out the door today, has it not? Replaced with endless fertilizers made with petrochemicals from across the ocean. And we become slaves to our enemies because we ignore these practices. Now, there's also a command here to the civil ruler. Ah, yes. The civil ruler is a minister of God. What the Bible says. In the same way, that same word, in the same way that someone may be a minister of God in the church, the civil magistrate is a minister of God in the civil realm. And why do you think I say it? There's a command here to the civil ruler? Does anyone see the text there? The sojourner in your gates. The sojourner in your gates falls under this command. You hear that? Now, how is a father going to enforce and make sure that the sojourner in the gates gets rest? The father has no authority in the gates. In fact, we know this phrase, in the gates, directly references the civil authority structure that was in place. So who's going to see to it that the sojourner gets rest? The civil magistrate. And we have an example of that in God's Word. Listen to what Nehemiah did in Nehemiah chapter 13. As I said, this is a comprehensive commandment where the men of God are to see to the implementation of God's Sabbath in every realm of life. Nehemiah 13, starting with verse 15. In those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys and also wine, grapes, figs and all kinds of loads which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and I said to them, "What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Do not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath?" As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, "Why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. So, certainly this requires wisdom to know how to apply this in today's world. But make no mistake about it, the civil magistrate is a servant of God and is called to apply the Sabbath principles under their jurisdiction. Just as the Sabbath command to work diligently for 6 days applies to every aspect of our lives, so we work with all of who we are, with all the time He gives us during those 6 days, we also see that God's holy Sabbath day is to encompass every item on the dominion list. Our personal lives, our families, our businesses, our animals, our lands, our civil structures, and our ecclesiastical structures. All of them are to be submitted to this Sabbath principle. Now, I want to say it again. We must seek wisdom from God to know how to best implement these enduring principles in today's world. But I'll tell you what's not a wise approach is to say these principles no longer apply in our lives. We cannot do that if we love Him. Surely our loving Father will show us how He desires for us to implement these principles in today's world. Now, we need to go through briefly some New Testament clarifications on the Sabbath. Listen to Mark chapter 2, verses 23-28 again. "And it happened that He was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and His disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to Him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And He said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and he also gave it to those who were with him?' Jesus said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" So that's a wonderful principle for us to always remember. The Sabbath was made for us. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father has given us the Sabbath to be a delight and a blessing to us. We must understand it in that way. We are to receive it as a delight. Receive it as a joy. Receive it as a foreshadowing of our future rest. Both in this world as the gospel flourishes and proliferates throughout the globe, and also our future rest to come in glory. Listen to Isaiah 58, verse 13 through 14. "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." You see, it's like this. When we delight in the Lord truly, we delight in this day that He's given to us to spend it, all of it, focused upon Him and His ways and His desires for the earth. I'll get to a list of things that don't fit into that, that are prevalent in our culture here shortly. So we see here, it is always acceptable to do acts of mercy or acts of necessity on the Sabbath, even if these acts usually exist in the category of our own works. If we do these things as His agents, we are doing His works. See? So when we go and we serve in His name, even on the Sabbath, an act of mercy or an act of necessity, we're actually doing His work. John 5, verses 10 through 17, Jesus teaches us about this. "The Jews were saying to the man who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet.' But he answered them, 'He who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk.' They asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk?' But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you.' The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I myself am working.' The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And we must be careful as we seek to obey Him, lest we become like the Pharisees, who were blind in their approach to this commandment. We must take great care. Acts of mercy and necessity are always acceptable, even for an animal. Yes? Get your ox out of the ditch. Because the Sabbath is a gift of blessing to us. We are not made for the Sabbath. We are not slaves to the Sabbath, owned by it. No. You see, our loving Father, who is our only master, He has given us His holy day. His holy day of rest. as a gift, as a delight, as a blessing to us, that we may delight in it and be refreshed for our work and reminded of His rest and His victory to come. Colossians chapter 2 is another important text that we have to rightly understand. I want you to take care with this text, because some use it to say that the Sabbath is completely abrogated and that there is no enduring eternal 1 in 7 day of rest principle. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Verses 16 and 17 here in Colossians chapter 2 deserve more attention than what I can give this morning. But a couple of key points. The Greek here in verse 16 does not include the actual word day in verse 16. Some of your translations will have that word there. Instead of just ending with the word Sabbath, it'll say to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. That word is not there. So what is being referenced is the general principle of Sabbaths, in the same way that the general dietary laws and feasts and new moons are being referenced. Paul's teaching us here is in regard to all the Hebrew feasts, all the new moons, and all the various Sabbaths that were in place. All of these events were particular Hebrew applications of enduring biblical principles, and these Hebrew applications were merely shadows of Christ. You see? And so those Hebrew applications have passed away. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the various Hebrew feasts and new moons and dietary laws in such a way that we no longer are required to keep those exact practices, but not in a way that undoes the enduring 1 in 7 principle given to us in the Sabbath command. Do you see? In no way undoes the creation instituted 1 in 7 instruction for rest. Now, I'd like to read from our stated standard, the Westminster Confession of Faith. Praise God for those who went before us, instruct us from the grave. It's the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, section 8. This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of His worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. So, it's a 24-hour period. Can we all agree on that? Does it end when we finish here? You're going to run home and turn on the NFL? And profane God's day? Anybody else want to offer up any examples that are prevalent in the world today and sadly connected with this glorious thing called Christian liberty? In other words, sin under the veil of Christian liberty. We, His people, have been given a whole 24-hour period, a whole day to worship Him, to think of Him, to learn of Him, to enjoy one another in His name. Why in the world would we ever want to go about our own pleasures and our own works instead of just focusing on Him? Because we're sinners. May He purify us from that and grant us. You know, Jesus said, "Can you watch with me not 1 hour?" Remember when He said that? Can you not watch and pray with me for 1 hour? We need work, don't we? Because He wants us to watch and stay with Him for a whole day. May we train our minds and our lives to give Him a whole day. Children, may you learn how to give Him a whole day in focus and learning and worship and enjoyment of your friends in holy ways. May Foothills Christian Assembly never allow the Sabbath activities of the children to turn into mayhem and disorderly madness that is in no way any different than any other day. Are there any amens from little children? Any amens from little children? Finally, we look at the origin of the commandment. First of all, we see that the commandment comes to us from creation. We've read that text already. God rested on the seventh day. That's a pattern that God Himself set for us. Next, we see the pattern comes to us in redemption. The Hebrew nation. The commandment was changed. I won't read it now for the sake of time, but if you read the commandment again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you see that there, instead of linking the practice to the creation pattern, God links the practice to their redemption from their bondage in Egypt. So the Sabbath, we look back not only to creation, but we also look back to the redemption. And ultimately, the redemption we look back to now is the redemption that we have in Christ. What day of the week was Christ raised from the dead? Does anybody know? Yes, the Christian Sabbath. And when we look closely, we see that the Christian Sabbath exists the way it does because we're remembering the ultimate evidence of redemption, the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. When we come together on what the Bible calls the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, when we come together on this day, we are remembering the resurrection victory of Jesus Christ our Lord. This is no child's myth. Jesus Christ our Lord came back from the grave. The eschaton burst into the now, is how I've heard it said. You see, in the future, we're all going to be raised from the dead. Christians don't have to be afraid of death, because we will be raised from the dead to eternal life. And Jesus Christ showed us that when He came back from the dead. And that's what we do now in this day. We celebrate and enjoy the resurrection of Christ our Savior. If you'll allow me, I'll read once more from the Westminster Confession of Faith to end this time of teaching about God's glorious Sabbath that He gives to us. As it is the law of nature that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in His Word, by a positive moral and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, He hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto Him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. Hallelujah for that. There's no end to the Christian Sabbath until His glorious return. Remember, holiness is the heart of the commandment. Remember what we discussed about work. Remember how we are to rest. And remember that we are recalling and celebrating together the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord every seventh day when we come together. So much more that can be said about the Sabbath. I hope that we here at Foothills Christian Assembly will keep His day holy. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, how we praise You and thank You for Your great love towards us, that Your commands to us are not burdensome, but are delightful and are a blessing. And a gift to us, like this glorious gift of one day in seven, to rest, to enter into Your rest, that we can work hard all the week long for Your glory. We thank You And we praise you in Jesus' name.